Aloha kakahiaka e komo mai. Aloha mai kako. Please open in your copy of God's Word to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4 is where we're going to be this morning. It's the beginning of the year. We're starting a new series today on the marks of a healthy church. As we think about this, I think it's helpful to just introduce this series a little bit and what it's about. So overall, we can say that there are true churches and false churches, right? False churches deny the gospel and essential Christian truth. They deny that Jesus is God or deny that salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But on the other hand, a true church is one that at minimum preaches the true gospel and practices baptism and communion, the ordinances ordained by Christ to his church. And those are just like baseline, foundational marks of what makes a church true. But under the category of true churches, there's this subcategory of healthy and unhealthy churches. Church health is a spectrum, right? So true churches can be anywhere on the spectrum from really unhealthy to very healthy. And every church of Christ should always be growing and maturing and reforming and trying to become more and more healthy. And so every church should be identifying any areas of spiritual sickness and unfaithfulness and repenting of it. Yes, all true churches are still imperfect, but this series is not about becoming a perfect church, a mega church, a rich church, or a successful church according to the world's standards. It's about becoming a healthy church according to God's standards. And this series is important because you should be concerned about your church's health. There's a great need today on Maui, in Hawaii, in the world, for healthy, gospel-centered churches. Because sadly today, there are so many unhealthy, unfaithful, and even false churches. Churches who either passively or stubbornly refuse to pursue greater health can do lasting damage to the name of Christ in a community or in a city. Massive damage is done by spiritually unhealthy pastors and church members who nurture sinfully unhealthy church practices, relationships, and attitudes. And so in this series, we're going to look at just some of the marks of a healthy church to spur us on to greater church health together. And these marks are in no particular order, except this first one. This is because there is an essential connection between God's word and church health. How do we as a local church pursue increasing health? How do we know what a healthy church actually looks like? It's not by consulting the culture or church growth experts or leaning on worldly standards of organizational success. It's through consulting God's word, because this is God's church, which exists for God's glory and is bought by the blood of God's Son. And so God is concerned about your church's health. And because he is, he tells us in his word what a healthy church looks like. He tells us how we as a church can pursue greater health and faithfulness, more wholeness and holiness, and increasing fruitfulness and effectiveness for the sake of his kingdom and his glory and our joy and the good of others. And this is why we start here. Because a healthy church only comes as we hear God's word together, understand and embrace it, and then do what it says. In the primary context in which the church hears God's word weekly is through the proclamation of the word, which we can call expositional or biblical preaching. And so today we intentionally start with this first mark of a healthy church, biblical preaching. So let's start by reading today's verses, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. This is God's word, and it says this. Paul writes to Timothy at the end of his life, and he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Father, we ask that you would accompany the preaching of your word and that you would bring personal transformation to us, that you would help our local church be increasingly faithful and healthy and holy and whole. I pray that you would be with our people, Lord God, with your people, that you would sanctify us and transform us and be with those who are not your people, that you would save them through the preaching of your word, which is your design. We ask and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice the primary command in these verses is at the beginning of verse 2, where Paul says, preach the word. Everything else in here centers around this main command to be devoted to the preached word. Here, Paul is writing to Timothy, who pastors a local church in Ephesus. And so we can rightly say that Paul was telling Timothy not just how to be faithful himself, but how to lead his church well, how to maintain and pursue church health. What you see here as Paul does this in these verses is an explicit command for biblical preachers and an implicit demand for people to eagerly hear that preaching. In other words, we can say that a healthy church is made up of pastors who preach the word faithfully and people who receive that preached word humbly. A truly healthy church must have this dynamic relationship between both its preacher and its people in relation to biblical preaching. An unhealthy church has a breakdown on one or both of these sides. For example, a preacher can preach his heart out and preach the Bible faithfully, but a church is not healthy if the people reject biblical preaching. People in a church could love and want biblical preaching, but a preacher, if he isn't preaching the Bible, there's definitely no church health there. And so a healthy church, think about this, it's really marked by this holy cooperation, this active partnership between a faithful preacher and a humble people. Only then does church health grow and thrive. And so what I want to show you from these verses is it's from these two categories, a people and a preacher. I want to show you what biblical preaching first demands for the preacher who speaks, and then also for the people who listen. So first, let's consider biblical preaching and the preacher. We see at least five demands upon the preacher here, and it's that he preaches urgently, faithfully, authoritatively, practically, and patiently. First, the preacher is to preach urgently. The way that Paul introduces his command to preach shows the seriousness, the gravity, the urgency of biblical preaching. Notice what he says between "I charge you" at the start of verse 1 and the actual charge to preach the word at the start of verse 2. Verse 1 says, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word." What's going on here? Paul is reminding Timothy about certain great realities that should motivate him to preach soberly and urgently. You don't say stuff like this before some insignificant or mundane command. You don't say, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and by his appearing in his kingdom, brush your teeth." No, right? These kinds of words come before something that's unspeakingly urgent and important. That's just incredibly significant. Paul reminds Timothy of four great and guaranteed realities as he's about to command him to preach. They are the presence of God in Christ, the future judgment of Christ, the second coming of Christ, and the kingdom of Christ. Why should preachers preach and people listen? Because God is here and he is watching. Because one day Christ will judge us all. Because one day the sky will split, Christ the King will appear again, and every eye will see him. Because only those who enter his kingdom, this kingdom of Christ, through repentance and faith, receive forgiveness of sins and experience eternal life. Preachers need to feel the weight of the call to preach, and people need to hear and respond to faithful preaching in light of these great and guaranteed realities. You got to feel this. God has designed biblical preaching to wake you up, to keep you spiritually alert to these ultimate things that ultimately matter, not just in the short life that you have, but in the next one. faithful preaching is meant to warn you, to call your attention, to tell you that this world that you are living in right now, when everything that you see is passing away and the judgment is coming, that sin is deceptive and hell and Satan are real, and that Christ is the crucified and risen King who saves all who hear his gospel preached and heed his call to repent. That's why one preacher said, "I always preach as a dying man to dying men." That preacher felt the urgency of preaching because he preached in view of God's presence and of Christ's judgments and sure return and eternal kingdom. When preachers feel the serious weight and urgency of the preaching task, they're not going to think as they get up to speak, "The most important thing for me as I preach before these people is to be well-liked or famous and well-known or impressive and clever or funny and entertaining." They're going to think as they get up to preach, "The most important thing is that God and sin and judgment are real, and we are great sinners, and Christ is a great Savior, and these fixed and unchanging realities compel me to preach with passionate urgency to people who will soon die and step into eternity." And so the first demand upon the preacher is that he preach urgently. And the second is this: preach faithfully. It's not just enough to preach. It has to be faithful. Faithfulness means, specifically, keeping the primary command at the start of verse 2. Notice that. Preach the word. Notice first the command to preach. This word preach means to proclaim and publish, to announce, to cry out and declare. This is like a town crier who comes with a word. This Greek verb and the cultural idea and history behind it, it carries this idea of an open and public proclamation brought from a king through a messenger to a people who need to hear and heed the king's commands. That's the command to preach, but notice what needs to be preached. It's the word. It does not say, "Preach your thoughts and your heart and your speculations. Preach the culture's feelings and assumptions. Preach church traditions and human opinions." He says, "Preach the word. Study God's word, which is the message of the king. Then open the king's words before the king's people and proclaim what this word means for them and demands of them." This word is nothing less and nothing more than God's word. Earlier in this letter, Paul called this the word of truth. And so to preach the word is to give people the truth. To preach the word is to expose, expound, explain, and apply scripture. It's to help people know, urge people to believe, and call people to obey God's truth. Practically speaking, biblical preaching, it really means that the preacher's message comes from and sticks to the Bible. It means he doesn't use scripture as a springboard to say what he really wants to say, but he makes sure that the point of his message is the point of whatever passage he is claiming to preach. Biblical preaching is exactly that because it's preaching that honors and upholds the biblical word. This is the first and essential mark of a faithful preacher. He needs to preach not his opinions or frustrations or suggestions. He needs to preach the word. He needs to preach the gospel, which is the primary and overarching message of God's word. Above all, the faithful preacher needs to preach Christ and him crucified. He needs to lay out both law and gospel, then call both sinners and saints to behold and believe in the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He needs to preach all of God's word. He needs to give people not just his favorite passages or tell them his hobby horses. He needs to, as Paul says in Acts 20 and Colossians 1, to declare the whole counsel of God and to make the word of God fully known. So we need to know that the standard for what makes a faithful preacher is if he diligently studies, highly honors, truly loves, rightly explains, and clearly applies God's word to God's people. The highest mark of a faithful preacher is not whether he's conversational and relatable, or nice and mellow, or charismatic and confident or funny and an engaging storyteller. It's whether he preaches the word. Preachers need to preach, and they need to preach faithfully only by preaching the word. And as Paul says in verse 2, they got to do this in season and out of season. They got to preach with eagerness and readiness in season. When the opportunity seems good and it seems bright and the people are ready to listen and respond, and they need to preach with eager readiness out of season. Even when the opportunity seems bleak and the people seem hard-hearted and cold and lifeless, faithful preachers preach. They preach God's truth because they know that God has called them to proclaim His word no matter the circumstances, no matter the difficulty, and no matter the temptation to water it down or give it up. They got to preach faithfully. And so biblical preaching demands this, demands to preach urgently, to preach faithfully. And the third demand in the text is this: preach authoritatively. Both the command to preach here and how to preach shows that true preaching is authoritative. Think about this. The verb to preach strongly suggests authority. The royal messenger who preaches does not sheepishly throw out suggestions to his hearers. He doesn't apologize for or back down from the truth of his message. No, he proclaims his message with authority. Why? Because he knows the word he is sharing is not his word. It's the king's word. And the king's word is to be received and obeyed. This means that true preaching is not just a casual conversation or an open dialogue where we exchange our truth. It's interactive, yes, but it's still a declaration of objective truth. It's an authoritative announcement from the Creator King to his created subjects. And so faithful preachers must preach with authority. This is not an authority that comes from them. Any preacher actually has zero authority in himself. I don't care how many degrees he has, how smart he is, how eloquent he is. He has zero authority in himself. A preacher's authority is always derived and secondary, not immediate and primary. But insofar as any preacher opens God's word and declares it faithfully, then it comes to you with the authority of God the King himself. And to further show this authority dynamic, I want you to notice Paul also says how to preach. As Timothy preaches to people, verse 2, he says to reprove, rebuke, and exhort them. Once again, the basis for the reproving, rebuking, and exhorting people is not a preacher's petty preferences or his pet peeves. It's the preached word. But there is reproof and rebuke here. What does this mean? To reprove is to correct someone. To rebuke is to charge someone with sin or error and command them to stop it. To exhort someone is to urge and appeal to them and call them to respond to what is being said right in that moment. Biblical preaching is done with authority because it corrects, rebukes, exhorts, and commands people to submit to God's will as it's revealed in God's word. Paul tells another pastor something similar in Titus 2:15 when he says, "Declare these things." Don't suggest these things. Declare them. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So the demands of biblical preaching upon a preacher is preach urgently, faithfully, authoritatively, and fourth, preach practically. Preaching is meant to take God's word and bring it to bear powerfully and practically upon people's lives. In verse 2, Paul is telling Timothy, preach the word, brother. And as you do this, correct and rebuke people. Call them to personally repent. Urge them to actually believe. Exhort them to practical holiness. Take the word and preach it in order to impact people's lives and change their minds and touch their hearts. The actions commanded here about what to do when you preach the word means that biblical preaching must be clear and direct. Applicational and practical, and yes, even uncomfortable and confrontational at times. This verse is clear that faithful preaching includes warning and rebuke, caution and correction, a call to repent and turn from sin, an urging to trust Christ and walk in a manner worthy of Christ. It often means telling people what they don't want to hear, but really need to hear. As we're going to see soon, this is one reason why many people hate biblical preaching. And so biblical preaching, let's just be very clear here, it practically calls out adultery and pornography and any sexual immorality. It rebukes lazy men and lustful women and disobedient kids. It warns false teachers and abusive pastors and divisive, gossiping church members. It condemns the pride of unbelief and demands the humility of confessing sin and trusting in Christ. Real preaching commands you not just to know something, but to do something or stop something, to change something and turn from something. God's purpose in preaching is to bring you practical change and personal transformation. And the fact that preaching aims for practical change means that it must be done with a passionate tone. So true preaching, it's not a lecture. It's not a dry, cold, academic thing. It's sincere and passionate. True preaching is not just an information dump or knowledge download from the preacher's mouth into the listener's brains. Preaching aims to inform your mind, but then pierce your heart and convict your conscience and stir your affections and apply the gospel to your soul. It aims to change you. And so true preaching passionately pleads with you from the Word of God to turn from sin to God and to love God and trust in His Son and glorify God with your life, to not waste your life. And so biblical preaching demands that we preach urgently, faithfully, authoritatively, practically, and fifth and last, demand upon the preacher is this: preach patiently. Sometimes preachers can excuse a mean spirit or a cruel disposition because they say, "I'm preaching the truth." That's not what Paul calls for here. He wants to make sure that Timothy's attitude toward this people is one of love and patience. At the end of verse 2, Paul charges Timothy that as he preaches and corrects and rebukes and exhorts, that he needs to do this with what? Complete patience and teaching. The faithful preacher is a patient teacher. Patience corresponds with long suffering, meekness, and gentleness. The preacher must not deliver the truth with harsh authority. He must not preach from sinful anger or frustration, but with a patience that is willing to teach people. He must be willing to let God's Spirit work through the preached word over time to bring people from where they are to where God wants them to be. Patience allows the preacher to persevere in preaching the word despite a lack of immediate fruit or instant change. The word takes time. It's compared to a seed that is planted, then watered, then grows, and only then bears fruits. So preachers cannot be impatient, quickly irritated, easily angered with people they bring God's word to. They must instruct and teach and explain and apply and do it over an extended period of time with complete patience and teaching. Beloved, it's super important for you to know the marks of a faithful preacher so that you can hold me accountable and anyone else who stands on this platform. It's important for you to know this. You need to make sure that anyone who stands up here to give you God's word is preaching the word. For a healthy church to thrive in relation to biblical preaching, they need a preacher. And he needs to preach urgently, faithfully, authoritatively, practically, and patiently. That's biblical preaching and the preacher. But what about biblical preaching and the people? Remember that we said, right, that church health happens not just when a preacher gives the word faithfully, but when? When the people hear the word eagerly and respond to it humbly. So now let's just think about three practical things that biblical preaching demands of the people. That's demands of you. The first demand that biblical preaching demands upon your life is this. Know the necessity of biblical preaching. People, know the necessity of biblical preaching. Biblical preaching is necessary because of the fierce opposition against it. In the next verses, Paul says, hey man, spoiler alert, not everyone's going to like it, Timothy, when you preach and reprove and rebuke and exhort them from the word. Look at verse 3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. This guarantees a strong and sinful opposition to the faithful preaching of the word. It happened then and it happens now. But this is not said to discourage Timothy from preaching. It's to reinforce the necessity of it and call him to go harder in it and keep preaching despite the opposition. This is why Paul tells him in the next verse, verse 5, as for you, that is, as for you, in contrast to these people, and despite their opposition to your faithful preaching, you always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Opposition to faithful preaching does not mean that we should give up preaching or dilute the gospel or twist the word to suit human desires. It is even more important to preach God's truth when that truth is being actively opposed, compromised, denied, and pushed aside. And that's exactly what's happening here. Notice this. Paul predicts here that people will not endure sound teaching. They're no longer going to tolerate or put up with biblical preaching. They're going to hear it and say, enough of that. They're going to harden their hearts and plug up their ears. Why? Because they have, what does he say? Itching ears. What's that? Itching ears is an image to describe people who want their ears tickled, tantalized. They only want to hear nice things and never sad, bad, or hard things. They want flattery and positivity, not rebuke and warning. They don't want to be corrected, rebuked, and exhorted. They only want to be applauded and affirmed. They have an itch that needs to be scratched, and their itch relief only comes from sugar-coated words that bring comfort and not truth that brings conviction. And so notice that what these people with itching ears do is they will accumulate for themselves teachers. They will literally heap up and multiply their own leaders who are custom designed and handpicked to what? Suit their own passions and desires and expectations. These teachers are elected by the people, for the people, to affirm the people, and champion the fallen sinful desires of the people. Here, the priority of God's truth is pushed aside for the priority of human feelings and desires and opinions. And so they heap up a teacher and tell him, you will be promoted and platformed as long as you tell us exactly what we want to hear. Because these people don't want correction. They multiply teachers who will never correct them and flock to preachers who will never challenge or confront them. They popularize and prop up feel-good flatterers who act like Christian teachers, but they don't really preach God's word. These teachers may give lip service to the Bible, but their real devotion is to what people want to hear. If you ever find a preacher like this, who only ever speaks nice things and never challenging things, who's only about positivity and optimism, who only comforts and never confronts, who seems more concerned about human desires than God's truth, who only gives people what they want to hear and never what they need to hear, run! He's an imposter. He's not a faithful preacher. That preacher is condemned before God and needs to repent. But notice here that both the preacher and the people are implicated here. Because this is an ungodly partnership. It's the opposite partnership that we've been talking about, right? It's the antithesis of it. This is an ungodly partnership of people-pleasing preachers and people who love to be flattered and have their ears tickled. These people reject biblical teaching and promote false and unsound preachers in this place. True preachers, in one sense, are always going to be despised and deplatformed. And people pleasers will always be promoted and popularized. This happened constantly in the Old Testament. I'm reading through Jeremiah right now, and I see this all the time. This happened in the Old Testament when God's prophets to Israel were hated and abused, even murdered, for prophesying needed but unpleasant things to people. And false prophets were loved and popular for only speaking nice and comforting things. Think about King Ahab. King Ahab was someone who would not put up with biblical preaching. In 1 Kings 22, Ahab consults 400 prophets, and they tell him exactly what he wants to hear. And then Jehoshaphat turns to him and says, "Is there anybody else?" And he says, "There is one more guy." He says, "There is Micaiah, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil." God rebuked the popular false prophets who would preach to people and say, "Peace be to you, peace upon you," when the people were in sin against God and there was no peace. And so notice in verse 4 that Paul summarizes that these people who heap up false teachers will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Itching ears and flattering teachers will have the effect of turning people from the truth and to mythology, to lies and falsehoods, to deceptions. They'll harden their hearts and plug their ears to God's truth and believe in fictions, fables, and fairy tales and call it their truth. Beloved, one reason biblical preaching is necessary is because it is so often ignored, hated, opposed, and silenced. And this sadly happens even in the church. Not all mega churches are like this, but many large churches have a preacher who only speaks comfort and never conviction. He's preaching to thousands of people who are on their way to eternal judgment. He says, "Peace! Peace upon you!" And God says, "You are a fraud." And he calls us to pursue and to practice and promote biblical preaching. Many churches and people will even put up with a kind of preaching from the Bible, as we see, as long as it is always light, positive, and encouraging. But once that preaching confronts and corrects them directly and calls out their sin and disobedience specifically and demands life change with authority, then they protest it and turn away from the truth. And so in a time when it is so mocked and opposed, first, you got to know the necessity of biblical preaching. Don't let that go. And second, love and encourage biblical preaching. Love and encourage biblical preaching. We learn this really by contrast, right, from the negative example of these people in verses 3 through 4. The application here is what? Don't be like these people. Don't be like these people who hate and reject the preached word. Be people who love and encourage it. Demand the preaching of the word. Have a heart that loves when God's word is proclaimed boldly, explained rightly, and applied clearly. Church health happens when a faithful preacher gets up before the gathered church, opens his Bible, and from the word he teaches, corrects, rebukes, and exhorts, and then the people say, "We love it, we believe it, we receive it, and then we will do it." Not because it is our opinion or it lines up with our sinful passions, but because we see that this is God's truth. Church health happens when you come to church week in and week out prepared and you say, "Preacher, give us the word. Give us the whole counsel of God. Hold nothing back. Make the word fully known. We need the conviction of God's law and the comfort of God's gospel. Preacher, you better preach because we love it and we need it." And so know the necessity of biblical preaching, beloved, and love and encourage biblical preaching. And last, hear and be changed by biblical preaching. Hear and be changed by biblical preaching. This is really the conclusion of everything that I've been leading up to so far in this text. The people in verses 3 through 4, they don't have ears to hear biblical preaching. Their itching ears cause them to turn their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths and lies. And so the call is for you to hear the word, because this means receiving it, embracing it, and being eager to be changed by it. This is hearing the word with the intent of doing, listening for the purpose of acting. That's what biblical preaching demands of you. Yes, we should come to church ready to be comforted by the gospel, week in and week out. But also, you should come to church ready to be corrected, challenged, and confronted. You hearing and being changed by healthy preaching makes healthy Christians who make healthy churches. And so come to church ready to come under the authority of God's word and willing to change anything in your life that does not line up with God's revealed will for your life. Come eager every week to hear the word and ready to be changed and transformed by it. Jesus prayed, God, sanctify and set them apart and change them by the truth. Your word is truth. In fact, the first change that God brings to people through preaching is the miraculous change of raising the spiritually dead from death to life through his word, by his spirit. This means that there is gospel hope for those who hate biblical preaching and hate the truth. I once hated the truth, and I had no taste for the preached word. And then one day, at 19 years old, I walked into a church, and this man was preaching the word, and I heard it. And the Spirit opened my eyes to see the glory of Christ and the goodness of God. And now I love preaching, because God has changed me through it by his Spirit. He has made me his own, and so I love to hear from him. I love to be more like him. God can give those people like me and people like you, ears to hear his word and a heart to love his truth. He can transform those who hate and have turned away from the truth into those who love and obey the truth. And the way that he does this is through biblical preaching. 1 Corinthians 1 says, it pleases God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Even this morning, the gospel is preached to you. Like me, you are a sinner before God in desperate need of his mercy. God is present here. Heaven and hell are real. The judgment is coming. Christ sent his son to die for sinners, so that if you look to Christ and not yourself, if you turn from sin, trust in him and hope in him, you will be saved. So hear the word and be changed by it. We start here because a healthy church has an undying devotion to biblical preaching. This is not a good mark of a healthy church. This is the essential mark of a healthy church. Church health happens and grows and thrives only when this holy cooperation and gospel partnership happens between a faithful preacher and a humble people. And so, beloved, let's demand that the word is always preached in this church. Let's know the necessity of biblical preaching. Love and encourage it. Hear and be changed by it. Without this, we are nothing. Spiritually sick. Totally unwell. But if we persevere in it, God will use it to make us increasingly healthy and holy and happy and whole in Christ and effective for the gospel in our community and our city and in Hawaii to his glory and for our joy. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and we acknowledge that we are gathered here this morning in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, that your word is preached in view of Christ appearing and his judgment and his kingdom. And I pray, Lord God, that you would make dead sinners alive through your preached word. I pray, Lord God, that you would make your saints more holy, more happy in you, more content in Christ, that you would make our church more healthy, Lord God, more faithful, more effective for decades to come. I pray that you would help us to pursue repentance in any areas necessary, Lord, and that you would lead us in the way everlasting for your great glory and our great joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand for our closing benediction. This is God's word spoken over you as you leave from here, and it's from Jude, verses 24 through 25, and it says this: Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. You're all dismissed. Grace and peace to you. Ahui ho.